Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to begin today in verse 7. Now, last week we considered Jesus' millennial reign and its purpose and who will be reigning with Christ. Now, this week we are considering what will happen after Jesus' 1,000 years reigning as king over all the earth. All right, if you found the text and you're able to, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. We'll start Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Lord, Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time that we have. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit here today. Help us to understand your text. And I pray, Lord, that we would cherish this time of worship with you. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as we begin today in our text, the world is at peace as Jesus is reigning over the whole world for the 1,000 years. Now, as the 1,000 years come to a close, Satan is freed one last time. And in a short amount of time, he gathers together with him what last bits of those on the earth who do not honor God so that he can rebel and attempt once again to take the Lord's throne. Now, look with me again at our text, starting in verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Armageddon was a war. We saw Armageddon as a war because all of the armies from all around the world, all the kingdoms gathered together to fight against God's angels for the purpose so that they could live the life that they wanted to instead of following God. Now, what we're seeing here in verses 7 through 10 is not a war. It's not a battle. It's a rebellion that is quickly snuffed out. Now, there are a couple of interesting things to note about these few verses. Now, first is these two names that are mentioned, Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog were a tribe of people. Gog was a leader in the land of Magog. And over time, you had a people that identified with Gog and a separate people that identified with the land of Magog. Now, the Gogs are identified as being fighters that live north of Israel, fierce fighters, people you don't ever want to come in contact with. Now, the Magogs are described in Ezekiel chapter 38 through 39 as being skilled horsemen and very good with the bow. Now, it's possible that this is pointing to a specific people group. And there have been many, many speculations as to who is filling this people group. In fact, Magog on the map today is essentially Russia and the Ukraine merged as one, which has many people believing today that the war with the Ukraine is the working of establishing Gog and Magog. Now, in context of what we need to know about our text today, who the people of Gog and Magog really make no difference. In fact, the knowledge of what people group this is does not improve our understanding of our preparation of Christ's coming. It's simply a truth. And I believe the more important fact to understand is that you have this fierce group of fighters that exist and want to fight against God. And why that is important is because of this. Now think about it for a moment. Christ returned. He's sitting on his throne for 1,000 years. Everyone on the earth knows now that beyond any imagination, they know that God exists. They know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They know that there is a heaven. They know there's a hell. They know the history of the Bible. Because Jesus is going to be on his throne and he's going to be telling everybody, everyone's going to know the facts. Everyone's going to know that evolution was just a false theory, that it never happened. And the whole world is going to be able to see these things, that God is obviously God, that Jesus Christ is obviously the Son of God, and there is no questioning that. There's peace across the entire earth. Satan is locked up. The chief position for temptation is out of the picture. The knowledge of the Lord is more prevalent than any other time on the history of the earth. People literally see Jesus. They literally see his goodness. They literally see his love. And yet there are still a group of people that consciously make the decision to not follow the Lord, but instead to follow their own desires. In fact, the existence of Gog and Magog sheds a light on the fact that during these peaceful 1,000 years, there are still a group of people who are training to fight, who are preparing for a future time where they may have opportunity to rebel. Now, I don't want us to miss this very important understanding. There are many today that believe if Satan was taken out of the equation, that the world would be filled with mindless robots who simply follow God because they have no other choice. Now, the fallen angel Lucifer did not create sin. He chose to sin the moment that he disobeyed God. Now, sin is the action of doing something contrary to God's teaching. Let me say that one more time. Sin is the action of doing something contrary to God's teaching. And when Lucifer rebelled, he sinned. Sin has always existed with any created being. God has always given his creation a choice. Follow him or follow your own desires. Now, when Satan is taken out of the equation, sin is eradicated on the earth throughout creation, but mankind still has the choice as to whether they will obey the Lord or not. And here, this group of people represented by Gog and Magog chose not to obey. Instead, they chose to get ready to one day rebel. Now, the second item that I find interesting is that their number is as the sand of the sea. In other words, over the 1,000 years, there are still tons of people that choose to not follow the Lord. Even with the proof of Christ before them, they instead choose to follow their own desires. Now, as Satan is released, he gathers these people up to fight with him for the purpose of battling again against Christ and killing those Christians who are aligned with Christ, who are serving him and ruling with him in Jerusalem. Let's consider verse 9 of Revelation chapter 20. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. In other words, they have surrounded Jerusalem. This group of people that Satan has gathered now together, this fierce group of warriors who are only set on doing what they want to do. They don't want to consider the truth. They don't want to look at God. They want God gone. And here we see Satan gather them up, and they head to Jerusalem and they surround them. They believe that they have created a way of no escape and all inside of Jerusalem are doomed. They have a giant army. Again, so many more, as it says here in Scripture, is the sand of the sea. So there's just tons of these people and they're surrounding Jerusalem with a great armament ready to strike. I find something really interesting about here. Number one, In the text, it's telling us only one side. It's not telling us that anyone in the city was afraid or was fearing of what might happen next. Now, if you guys think about it, nowadays in our Hollywood lives that we live with, always having some kind of movie about what's coming out, you see, anytime there's a war scene, anytime there's a battle about to happen, you see two pictures. You see the outside of everybody about to strike who's on the inside, and then you see the inside of them being worried what's going to happen next. And I find it interesting here in the text, there's no worry coming out of Jerusalem, because everyone there is standing with Jesus Christ. And when we're with Jesus Christ and we're standing side by side with him and we know our loving Savior, we do not need to fear. There's no reason to fear. There's not even a glimpse of an idea to fear. I find something interesting also here is that before these people attempt to strike, God strikes first. Look with me at the last part of verse 9. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. God didn't chase these rebels away. He didn't strike fear in their heart. Some of them fell and some of them didn't. Before they had the chance to even strike against Jerusalem, God devoured them with fire. The rebels are gone. The giant army of fierce fighters that surrounded Jerusalem and all the Christians, from their perspective, they had no escape. They had all the fighters. Those inside were unprepared and would be slaughtered, and yet God is never unprepared. God was waiting for this to happen because he knew it would. It was all part of his plan. Satan did not trap anyone. He followed God's plan perfectly. Everything fell into place as it should. The rebellion didn't even fire a shot. No gun, no arrow, no swing of a sword. One shot from God and the rebellion was obliterated. Look with me at verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. No place was found for the devil or for those whom he deceived. No place in heaven and no place on earth. There was no room for him. There was nothing left aside for anyone to bring temptation for sin. That is done. Look with me at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So last week we saw in our text that the false prophet and the deceiver were thrown into, the deceiver, also known as the Antichrist, were thrown into the lake of fire. And here we see that after the devils rebel, try to get this group to rebel against God, and God snuffs them out, he casts him automatically into the lake of fire. Well, now we see the dead here are part of the second resurrection. They are not believers that are serving in Jerusalem. These are those who never accepted Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. And we see here, it says the small and the great. In other words, the unknown and the prominent, the slave and the king. Now, there are two elements of books here. There are books that record the actions or the works, as the Bible describes it, of mankind. The most important book, however, is the Book of Life. Now, the Book of Life is a heavenly book that records the names of all of those who have been redeemed by Christ's blood. all of those throughout the history of mankind that have chosen to serve and love their Creator over themselves are recorded in this book. Now, most of the references of the Book of Life can be found in the Book of Revelation. And we see here that they're opening up these books. They're opening up these books to see if each one of these people who are standing here in the second resurrection, if their name is in the Book of Life or not, and what they have done here with their life. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, all believers do not have to worry about this moment in time, because God has promised that no one can have their salvation taken away. They will never be pulled out of God's hand. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." However, for those who do not know for sure that when they die they will be in heaven, they shall be a reminder. This should be a reminder to make sure of your salvation while you still can. Look with me at verse 13 of our text. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." Now, this imagery is giving us the perspective that the whole being of the unbeliever will be brought forth at judgment. In other words, not just the believer's soul, but their body, the body that they had on earth, will be resurrected to be judged with their soul. There will be nothing of them left behind here on earth. They're coming together as one, body and soul, to be judged. Now, something to note is that believers in Christ are given a new body, a perfect body. But here we see that unbelievers are given back their old, imperfect bodies. They are still stuck in the old man. They have not been transformed. And so they will dwell for all of eternity in whatever form their old body is in. Look with me at verse 14. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And we see here that all unbelievers and all of the dwelling places of the demons were cast away into the lake of fire. There was no room left for anything else that is resemblance of sin in the realm. Look with me at chapter 21, starting in verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, the Apostle John is seeing the earth being renewed, and he is sharing what visual elements that he is being given. A new heaven and a new earth. And the new renewed earth is no longer divided by the sea. Now, I expect we're going to see some new animals during that time that maybe God will create and such. I know some of you are like, "But I really like whales and dolphins. And if there's no sea, there's no whales and dolphins." As far as I know, there's no whales and dolphins because we don't see the giant sea. I expect there's still water, but right now from what we have here on earth, the reason that we have so much oceans and the depth of the oceans in the first place is because of the flood. There was not, the layout of the earth was not as it is today with as much water across the sea. Across the world as there is now. And so the earth is being put back in a way as God originally designed it, the way that he wanted his purpose to be in the first place. All right, look with me at verse 2. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now John sees the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It is beautiful and magnificent and is ready to be inhabited. The place where God lives, his tabernacle, will no longer be separated from man, but will be among his people on the earth. The earth will be a place with no death, no pain, no sorrow, no sadness, which means there's no sin. Once the devil's been cast away into the lake of fire, and those who have been unbelievers in the past come and are judged, sin is taken away. The representation of a new earth and a new Jerusalem shows us that now the universe has been cleansed. The sin has been paid, the sin debt. And now we no longer are subjected to sin. We no longer have sadness. We no longer have pain. Instead, we only have joy. Now, this means that the new earth will no longer be subjected to any kind of sin moving forward. Our new transformed bodies no longer have a sinful fleshly component to them. Nothing is tempting us. All the tempters have been removed. There is no reason to sin, only a reason to rejoice. Look with me at verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now Jesus, who sits on the throne, will make all things new. Jesus says, it is done. It is complete. Jesus identifies himself as the Alpha and Omega, which are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the very beginning and he is the very end. There is nothing else other than him, nothing greater. He will always be. He gives spiritual blessings freely to all who seek him. And this has always been the case and will always be. Look with me back in our text at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verses 7 and 8 are contrast verses. The one who overcomes, or we might say that the one who is a believer and perseveres to finish well, will inherit all things. However, the one who is not a believer, who chooses to sin, will suffer for all of eternity in the lake of fire. Now, is God disappointed in the one who decides to live in his own sin instead of following God? Yes, he is disappointed. God wants all of mankind to live freely with joy. He loves his creation. We see this all throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Genesis. God loves his creation. He wants to spend eternity with his creation. He only wants to see the best for his creation. And so God is sorrowful towards those who decide to not follow him, because their eternal reward for their sin will land them in the lake of fire, separated from their loving creator for all of eternity. God loves his creation. He wants to see them at peace for eternity. Now, for those who choose to overcome, who choose to be committed to living in God's expectations instead of choosing to living in sin, the Lord has provided many promises throughout his word. His commitment to fulfill these promises rings true because he himself has already overcome sin. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In 1 John 4:2-4 says, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Revelation 2:7 says, Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." In 17, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." In 26, Jesus says, "He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." In 3:5, Jesus said, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." In 12, Jesus says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." In 21, Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." In 12:10-12, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Man cannot overcome in his own sin nature. It's impossible. He can only overcome with the help and power of the Lord. He can only overcome once he has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can only overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ, our spotless Lamb of God. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Through faith in Jesus Christ, by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is the Son of God and that he paid the penalty of our sins on the cross, we can be saved from our sins. The chains that hold us down to sin are forever broken when we put our faith in Jesus. 1 John 5:5 says, "Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me ask you this. Is it worth it to overcome? Is it worth it to overcome? Amen? Amen.
Yes.
Is it worth it to fight the good fight of the faith? Is it worth it to daily fight to have victory over sin? The blood of Jesus Christ allows us that victory over sin. Now, for all of mankind, this is good news. For the unbeliever, this is good news to know that you do not have to live apart from God. You can be unshackled from your sin by simply putting your faith and trust in Him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 through 28 says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't put it off. Trust in God today. Now, for the believer, to overcome is a promise that you can overcome any of your sin struggles. And many believers today are so consumed with the content that they consume from the world that they let that content lead their thinking, lead their speech, lead their decision making, that they are consumed with the wrong kind of thinking. And because of this, they cannot get relief or overcome their sinful habits. Now, believer, consider with me Romans chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Which says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, did you catch that? Believer, your old man, your old sin nature, he's dead. Your old sin nature was crucified with Christ so that the chains of your sin could be broken. You do not have to sin any longer. If you are stuck in a sin, you do not have to be stuck. You can have the victory. God has given you everything you need to have the victory and to get rid of that sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 through 11 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the connection here? Just as Jesus was raised from the dead and will never die again, death no longer has dominion over him. The death that he died to sin once and for all, so that you can let go of your sin once and for all instead of being chained down to it. You can be free to be alive, to have peace and love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, because of all of this, the Apostle Paul reminds us in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Believer, because Jesus' blood freed you from your sin, you do not need to let sin reign in your life. Because Jesus' blood freed you from sin, you do not need to offer your mind and your thoughts and your passions and your time and your talents and your abilities and the things that God has blessed you with to use for his service. You do not need to hand that over to the enemy. You do not need to give those things over to your sin because you've been freed from them. Don't act like you're still shackled to your sin. God has freed you. You can have victory over it. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Don't hand your life over to the enemy. Fight the good fight of the faith and let God give you the victory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray today that you would help us to not give our lives over to the enemy. I know there are many believers today who still feel chained down because through the peer pressures of the world and through all the content that we drink in, we're still led down that path. Instead of letting go of these things and remembering that this world is not our home, but it's a giant distraction. Instead of allowing your word to be our home, we set those memories aside. And we instead drink in the wrong things. And we let the distractions of the world pull us down and stay down. And we can't have victory over our sin. We feel chained to our sin still because all we're doing is giving ourselves back over to it, allowing ourselves to hang out in sin instead of letting go of it, instead of pushing it back, instead of fighting the fight against it. Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we go out into the world this week. Help us to be strong to fight back against the sin. And I pray, Lord, in those quiet times, in those moments that we have at home, let us be renewed by your word. Help us to be strengthened by your truth so that we can fight the fight, so that we can go into battle and have victory. Lord, we will never have victory if we're not prepared for the battle. You've given us everything that we need to be prepared. Help us to not waste it, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stand firm on your word as the strongest foundation that we can have. Help us to have victory over our battles. Lord, I pray for the unbelievers. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit work in their hearts. Help them to see the necessity of knowing you, the necessity of living for you. Lord, we thank you that you love your creation so much that you provided all of us a place with you, a place with you in heaven, a place with you in the new earth, a place with you in the new Jerusalem. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken care of us, not only here on earth, but for all of eternity. And I pray, Lord, that the world would see you. I pray that all unbelievers would see the love that you have and that they would turn away from their sins and choose you instead. Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had around your word. Let us not waste it. Let us not forget that it is your blood that has cleansed us, Lord Jesus. It is your blood that has taken our sins away. We are freed from it. We do not need to go back to them. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you that you've given us that opportunity, knowing that we cannot pay our sin debt ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you paid the sin debt for us. I pray, Lord, that we would go out this week proclaiming your name, fighting the good fight of the faith. In your name I pray these things. Amen.